Our scripture lesson is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter. It's the background is Jesus has fed the 5,000. And where Jesus had been teaching, and all these crowds of people came out to hear him teach, and then Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to feed them. They didn't have the wherewithal, but Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish and fed 5,000 people. And it says in the Gospel of John, it says the people intended to make Jesus king by force. Now, isn't that interesting? What they liked so much was having a free meal. And they said, this is what we want. This is all we've ever wanted, is a free meal. And so we'd like to have this permanently. And Jesus did out of there. Yeah. He was so keen to get away, he walked across the water to get away. And he came to the other side of the lake. But it says, the Bible says, the people followed after him. So the people are intent on getting more free food. That's what they think that the Messiah is there for. And then we come to this place where Jesus is trying to tell them what's really important. They want manna from heaven, like Moses gave. They want Jesus to prove himself when he's already proved himself. They want him to prove himself again by providing another free meal. And Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And Jesus is saying to them and to us and to the world that he is the center of it all. He's what it's all about. And everything else is secondary. I'm the bread of life. He is the source of life. He is what satisfies. And as we are lifting Jesus higher, I wanted to look during our communion time at what Jesus said about himself as the bread of life. Now, when he says he's the bread of life, he's talking in a metaphor. And so don't be distracted. Now, the crowds, Jesus uses this metaphor. If you read down through the whole chapter, Jesus uses this metaphor to sift out the people because he presses the metaphor further. He says, my flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. Unless you eat and drink of my flesh and blood, you cannot have life. And then the people are really upset by that. He says, I'm speaking spiritually. But he still intends to, in a sense, he intends to drive off the people that don't want him. They want to use him. They want to use him to get a free meal. And so he says things that they could not possibly understand when he calls himself the bread of life. They could not understand all the things that he says in this chapter until after the crucifixion and resurrection, then it all becomes clear. So Jesus sometimes says things that we can't understand. And there are loads of people today that, number one, they want Christ to serve them. They don't want to serve Christ. They want Christ to give them a free meal. And then they want Christ on their terms when they can understand they want Christ without having to trust Christ. So they want to understand everything he says. And Jesus, his teaching in John chapter 6 goes against what a lot of what is called today church growth teaching. And church growth teaching, a lot of church growth teaching in America today is about what can you say that people want to hear? And how can we make Jesus more palatable? How can we make everybody like Jesus? And John chapter 6, Jesus says uncomfortable things. He says gross things. He says to the people, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that on its face sounds gross. Is that true? That sounds gross. And it's off-putting. And Jesus, when he says this, the people say, this is a hard saying. Who can stand it? And most of the people leave. The crowd goes from 5,000 or more to 12. And then Jesus says this to his 12 disciples. There's the door, boys. You want to leave too? And Peter says, where should we go? You are the one. See? Peter doesn't understand anything more than anybody else. I'm sure he's just as confused. And he's going, what? We've got to eat your body? Peter doesn't understand anything more, but he understands that Jesus is the one. And whether he understands him or not, he's in all the way for Jesus. And that's the call I place on you today, to be in all the way for Jesus, whether you understand him or not. Lots and lots of things are too easy to understand. Love your neighbor as yourself. Any questions? It's hard to live, isn't it? Sometimes our neighbors bug us, right? Sometimes our spouses bug us. Amen? He calls us to this life of love. And it's not always easy. But he calls us to the very best thing. I thank the Lord that he's got so much power. That he is the creator of all things. Doesn't matter how far the James Webb telescope looks out through the universe. 13 billion light years away, seeing little dots of light. God is out there too. And it's obvious he has so much power and so much intellect. And when you see life and all the complexities, I'm so thankful that he's good. He's got such power beyond description. And to know that he's good, he calls us to follow him. And when in saying, I am the bread of life, he says, I will satisfy. I will give you eternal life and I will satisfy you. Now you think, I've seen some pretty unsatisfied Christians. And you look in the Bible, you see sometimes Christians got it pretty hard. Are they satisfied when things are pretty hard? That is the contention that Jesus is making. The Apostle Paul said, when he writes his thank you letter, which the book of Philippians is a thank you letter for a gift. That's the reason we have the book of Philippians. They sent Paul help while he was in prison, and he wrote this beautiful thank you letter, which we understand is the book of Philippians. And he says, I want to thank you for your gift, but I want to let you know that I was content even without it. I know what it is to abase. I know what it is to be hungry, Paul says. And I know what it is to abound. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. I can be hungry. I can be in prison. He goes in 2 Corinthians towards the end of the book. He says, I've been beaten up, I've been chased, I've been hounded, I've been betrayed, I've been beaten with Roman rods, I've received the 39 lashes 5 times, I've been adrift in the sea for a day and a night. But Christ has been with me all the way. He says, in one place, he says, there was great pressure on us. He's talking us as he and his traveling companions. Boy, when you signed up to travel with Paul, you were signed up for an adventure. We despaired of life. Things were so hard, we thought, this is it, we're going to die. That was so that we wouldn't count on ourselves, but we'd count on Christ. And the testimony of the Apostle Paul is, through all of the tremendous difficulties he had, was that Jesus satisfied that he is the bread of life. Listen to Philippians chapter 3 when he talks about all the things that he lost when he became a Christian. He talks about his respect in the community and the righteousness he had as a Pharisee, his career. He said, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more? I consider everything a loss compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. What his testimony is that Jesus is everything he claims to be. He is the bread of life. It's the same story we hear from Jesus when he's talking to the church at Smyrna in the book of Revelation. He says to this little church, I know your afflictions. This is Jesus saying to the church in Smyrna. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer, I tell you. The devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. And what he's saying is this eternal life that we receive in Jesus Christ is that perspective which helps us through all our trials, even persecution and death. And that's not just ancient history to the church at Smyrna, but if you get the Voice of the Martyr newsletter, which you can get on email, you'll find that the testimony of Christians in China and North Korea, in Myanmar, in Saudi Arabia, in Iran, the testimony of Christian after Christian after Christian after Christian. They did this to us, they did that to us. We lost our job, we lost our home, we were put in prison, yet Christ is faithful. He is the bread of life, he satisfies. Now I know that we're good Americans, and I know it's not just Americans, we're people. And materialism is a real temptation. We think, if I just buy one more thing, that will satisfy. Maybe just one more thing. And we keep buying and buying. I think, if I had a motorcycle, have you ever thought that? Ladies, if I had that set of dishes, I thought the other set of dishes were going to satisfy. But now I found that this set of dishes is what's really going to satisfy. And we think that, you know, kids think, if I had him for a boyfriend, if I had her for a girlfriend, then my life would be complete. And I'll tell you, if you're not complete in yourself in Jesus Christ, there's no boyfriend or girlfriend that's going to make you complete. Amen. You've got to be all right in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's the center of it all. And when we are satisfied with him, then the blessings that we receive, I know there are sufferings in the life, But the blessings that we receive are seen as as love notes from Jesus Christ. So that you taste garlic and you remind it all over again. What an inventive creator. Garlic. And chocolate. How'd he do that? He loves us so much that we see that love in the little children that we have, in the blessings of the land that we're in, and we worship him, and he gives our life order. Well, he says he's the bread of life. He claims he's going to satisfy. He claims he's complete in the same context in chapter 6. He's claiming that he'll satisfy and give life. He claims to be completely obedient to the Heavenly Father. He says that those who believe in him, he will save. He says he will keep those that he saves. He says that he's going to raise the dead. He says that he's going to judge the world. He says that he's going to give eternal life. And the people respond saying, "Who do you think you are?" And he says, "Exactly. Exactly. He is the one that we worship. He is the one we put first in our life." And so we find our hope is fixed upon Jesus Christ. We find that our faith is satisfied. We find that we worship and we're still satisfied by the presence of His Spirit. You know, it's amazing how old some of our people are. Can I get an amen? And still here in worship. Still finding Christ satisfying. After all these years, He satisfies. And He's going to satisfy throughout all eternity. Let's praise His name together.